Many years ago, God began building the nation of Israel, piece by piece, beginning with Abraham. Because of its sins, God allowed his nation to fall. But later, he would bring his people back together and begin the long process of rebuilding. This is the story of what they did next.
Well, good morning, everyone. So you may or may not remember this, but a couple of weeks ago, we had a baptism. And in the process of the baptism, I did not get dressed quickly enough. I don't know if you remember this, but I came wandering out and trying to get my microphone settled and my shirt tucked in. And then I caught up here and I was almost ready to go. And then Linda Dunbar, of all people, had to tell me that my shoes were still untied. She's not even looking at me. She's just like, not even going to give me... And it was funny, and it was funny because I made a joke about the guy before me. When he would baptize, he wore these waders. You know what waders are? I had to think about it. But waders are for guys to go like fishing in the water, right? And they have these big rubber things that come up to here. And he would wear those with his, you know, his shirt and everything. And then he'd do his baptisms and then take them off. And he wouldn't have to worry about, you know, getting his shoes tied and all that. But I joked that I've seen those waders back there, but Ron, the guy who's before me, was, I don't know how tall, but like at least a foot taller than me, put it that way. So I joked about that. Well, lo and behold, this past week, I went into my office, and guess what was sitting on my desk? A pair of waders. And I pulled them out. And I'm going to tell you this. I don't know if they are women's or children's waders, but they do fit. And I put them on, and I took a picture and sent it to my wife, and she said that I looked like I should be on the cover of Fly Fishing Magazine. I also went and pulled out Ron so I could compare. And for the first time, I actually held them up to me. Let me just put it this way. When I held them up, you could not see my mustache. But the new ones fit. So anyway, thank you for that. And whoever it was, nobody has told me. But I will say this. This week, my topic is about how I happen to need a new car. No. Okay, now, to move on from that, we have been going through this series we are calling Rebuilding. And we're using the idea that when Israel went into exile and came back from their exile, there was a period of time, it was not immediate, but which they had to sort of rebuild their nation and bring it back to its original, I don't know, prominence is not the right word, but at least its original level of establishment that God had given it. And so we started sort of breaking this down week by week. We're going through the book of Nehemiah as an example to look at this process. And some of the conclusions we've come up with. After week one, we talked about how big things start with a conviction and a prayer. If you remember, Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king back in the citadel of Susa in another town. And he happens to get word of what's going on in Jerusalem that says that they are in a kind of disgrace because they have no wall. Because they have no wall, they're open to enemies, and symbolically, they really aren't a city, they don't really have any power. And so he gets this conviction, and he goes into a season of prayer and fasting to ask God, what should he do next? then week two, we kept reading in the story of Nehemiah, and we said the big things continue with patient observation and the gathering of resources. We know that Nehemiah took his time. He rode around the city. He looked at night. He took 3 days before he really actually announced to anyone that he was doing anything. Meanwhile, he was gathering resources from his connections with the king and making sure that all the things were going to be there. He didn't rush, but he made sure he had the things he needed to cast the vision to make it work. And then in week three, last week, we talked about how big things are completed through courage and old-fashioned determination to overcome obstacles. We looked at how the neighboring towns threatened Nehemiah and his group as they were rebuilding the wall, told them that they were going to attack him, and Nehemiah had to gather the people and give them a plan to protect themselves and to continue to push forward. And they had the determination. Sometimes they worked with one hand and held a sword with the other hand. They took turns where some of them were doing security and others were building. They stayed up all night. They did all these things, but through old-fashioned determination, they overcame the obstacles to finally complete the wall, according to the conviction that Nehemiah first had. It's a beautiful image of God working through their time and age to restore and rebuild who Israel is. And we've talked through all of this, and then finally today, we're going to try to wrap this up. But we're going to get to what is really the high point of the book of Nehemiah. Really, it's the climax or the high point of both Ezra and Nehemiah, if you read them as one continual story. We jump now to chapter 8. And the thing that we're going to learn from this, and I'll go ahead and give it to you up front, is the big things last when we recommit to God's Word. Notice I say last, because I have found in my life that it is two different things to build something and another thing to make sure that that built thing stays standing. This is evidenced by all of my years of playing blocks with my 5-year-old son. You build something up and you say, hey, look what I made, and then what happens? He kicks it down before you even have a chance to actually look at it. Can't even get a picture. What is that about kids? They'd rather destroy than build. Am I the only one? Okay. Building something up and then making that thing last are two different things. And yes, I know I'm talking about playing blocks with kids, but in reality, the truth goes for anything that you build in life. It's one thing to get it built. It's another thing to stay there. It's another thing to make sure it keeps going. And when big things are done by God, it is part of our task to hope that they should keep going. We've been talking about how much Israel, or Jerusalem, I should say, needed this wall. But I have to ask the question, was the building of this wall, its completion and getting it done, was that really the ultimate goal of the project? Not really. Not if you think in the bigger picture. If you were to say, go back to chapter 2, verse 17, when Nehemiah is casting the vision, he says, we need to build this wall so that we will no longer be in, and the word is, disgrace. We need to build the wall so we'll no longer be in disgrace. Again, it's symbolic of their position and where they are. But here's what else is going on. Why are they in disgrace? They're in disgrace not because they don't have a wall. They're in disgrace because God has rejected them. After years and years and generations of sin and idolatry and abandoning God, finally God rejected them, allowed them to be taken over by their enemies, allowed their city to be destroyed. And their disgrace hinges from that, not on a wall. And so not only do they need to build this wall to restore some chance, but they need to, in a deeper way, restore some spiritual revival, some chance to have a lasting spiritual wall of the God of Israel around them. They need in some way, shape, or form to do more than just build a wall and let it fall around, down again, but to get rid of their disgrace by being restored to their God. That, I would argue, is the real goal. So now, as we've gone through the first part of this book, the wall is done. But what remains to be done is to see that that wall lasts by the people themselves being restored to God. And the best opportunity for that to happen comes when they decide to dedicate the wall. So if you will, in the book of Nehemiah, if you're following along, jump forward to it's the very end of chapter 7. This moment when they dedicate the wall is hugely important, because this is the moment in which your two main leaders, the political leader of Nehemiah and the spiritual teacher of Ezra, come together in this one singular moment, gather the people of Israel around Jerusalem and dedicate this wall. They're not only dedicating a wall, but they are promising to bring themselves back to being the people of God. That this time, on this occasion, this time it will be different. This is their fresh start. And so this moment is hugely important for this new era in Israel's history. All the main leaders, the high priests, they're all there dedicating this wall, and more than that, rededicating themselves to God. So here we are, the last verse of chapter 7 and into 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They had all the different gates around Jerusalem, and there had to be several because, you know, it's a big city. They all had names. This one happens to be the water gate. And so as they built this up and put the gates in, this is the one they've chosen to meet at. So they're standing in front of the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Okay, a couple of things I want to say up front before we go any further. Number one, you notice I highlighted seventh month. There's a reason for that. You see, one of the things that we don't necessarily pick up when we read the Bible, because we are not necessarily well-versed in Jewish culture, is we might not pick up the significance of this being the seventh month. You see, Jews had an entire calendar. They had holy days and high days. And it just so happens that the seventh month was a particularly important month for the Jewish festivals. You see, a number of important moments in the Jewish calendar were commanded to happen in the seventh month of their year. This includes Rosh Hashanah, which is the festival or the Feast of the Trumpets, or as well as Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, as well as Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. Tabernacles or Booths. Okay. So those are three pretty key moments in their calendar, all in the seventh month. So they're about to read the scriptures that command them what to do, including their festivals, and they're going to find, by happenstance, things they were supposed to be doing. And I just want to point that out up front, because we're going to come back to that. Secondly, just so you know, we've got Nehemiah and Ezra together. Ezra is the teacher extraordinaire. He's the guy who knows the law forward and backwards. When they say the book of the law of Moses, that is either Torah or some version of Torah or the book of Deuteronomy, but it's some piece of what we would call the Old Testament today, which they pulled out in order to read as a people together. And here in this important moment, they are together and reading here in the seventh month. All right, now keep going to verses 2 and 3. So on the first day of the seventh month, like we said, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. All who were able to understand probably means all who were old enough to understand, meaning that, you know, that maybe they had a nursery. I don't know. But those who were old enough to understand were there, men and women. Verse 3. He, that is Ezra, read it aloud, and get this, From daybreak until noon, he read the scriptures. As he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now, I have no idea why I chose to highlight from daybreak till noon and everyone listened attentively. But I just want to point out that if I read more than a chapter, I'm pretty sure someone would get up and leave. It's amazing to me that they read for something like 6 hours the Bible nonstop, and for the majority of that, the people listened attentively. Talk about the Bible just taking a hold of you, wanting to understand it on a deep level. Here they are in this symbolic moment, making sure that this time it's going to be different in Israel. This era is going to be different. We will not fall back into disgrace. And so they stand there and they listen to simply the reading of the word itself. And they have this beautiful sort of service, sort of back and forth with the leaders up front and the Israelites listening, and they begin to go back and forth and speak to one another. And it's like one of the better examples of a church service you'll find anywhere in the Bible. We'll keep going here a little bit. Verse 4. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion, till they planned for this, and beside him on his right stood, and I am not going to, are you guys okay if I don't read all these names for you? Okay. So I'm going to try the other professional thing, the little brackets that say long list of officials, all right? Now, for our purposes on Sunday morning, trust me, I know how to read those names in a way that sounds like I know what I'm doing. But I don't need to. The point is, they have this occasion, he's up on the platform, Ezra and other leaders, the high priests, the Levites, the teachers, political leaders, they're all there as they go back and forth. We'll jump down to verse 5. Ezra opened the book of the law of Moses, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Remember when he used to stand up for the reading of Scripture? Yeah. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. All the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Don't you dare interrupt me. No. I'm teasing. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What a beautiful moment. What a symbolic moment. As the people gather together, their task completed, but now reaching that greater spiritual task of beginning with a fresh start. So Ezra gets up and he's reading the Bible from the break of dawn until midday, mind you. I don't even want to get up at the break of dawn, okay? So we're not going to be doing that anytime soon. But here's my real question is this. Is it really enough that they heard the scriptures? Is that all they had to do? Hear the scriptures and all would be well. Kind of a trick question. Is it good that they heard the scriptures? Yes. Was that enough? No. You see, there's some interesting details from here that tell us that simply hearing those words read was not ultimately enough. So now we jump down to verse 7. The Levites, and then once again we get a long list of the names of the Levites. Do any of you have any special attachment to any of those particular Levites if I don't read their names? Speak now or forever hold your peace. Okay. The Levites, long list, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people not only heard, but what? Understood what was being read. That's beautiful. Now, if you're a language person, you're looking at that, most likely when it says making it clear and giving the meaning, most likely that means that they were probably translating it. Because you see, even by then in Israel's history, the Hebrew language had changed enough that they started calling it a different language. They started calling it Aramaic, and we were starting to get into that era where we get into Aramaic, which is, by the way, what Jesus and his disciples probably spoke, or at least an earlier version of it. And so there are some people who will truly not understand what's being read in Hebrew, because their language has already evolved past it. Now, can you imagine that some guy got up there and read from a book in a language that nobody in the room understood? Would that have been helpful to anyone? No. Unfortunately, the church has at times done this as well. I don't know. If you look in church history, you'll find that for a long, long time, the Bible could only be read in Latin, because that was the language of the well-educated and the understood, and not that of the common masses. And when people started translating it into the language of the common masses, they actually burned them at the stake. You realize that, right? So now we have a Bible in a language we can understand. And not only are they translating it, but they're making sure that the people understand what the words say. And we take that further into the modern day, and now we just assume it's in a language that we can read and understand. But we also take great steps and great desire to try to bring the Bible to a way that people can understand it. And this is one of my greatest joys in life. I'll be honest with you. I like studying the Bible and trying to sort of turn it around and mull over it and try to take a path through the Scripture to understand it in a way that maybe others hadn't heard that before in quite that way. Not because I'm changing the meaning, but because we're looking at it from different angles so that we can really dive into it and suddenly take something that was written, you know, maybe a couple thousand years ago in a different language in our own, in a different time and culture, from people we don't know in circumstances we kind of only know a little bit, and suddenly make it apply to the modern day. Do you realize how crazy that sounds? And yet it is the essence of what it means to be a Bible teacher or a preacher, to take these things that by no means should we expect to understand. This was written over a couple thousand years in different locations, 40-some different authors in 3 different languages, and we expect to be able to open it up and just understand it point blank. Have any of you ever tried to just pick up an old copy of Shakespeare's plays and understand them? Now, I'm not insulting anyone's intelligence. Most people can kind of follow it, but I say kind of with a strong emphasis there, right? Anyone know how long ago Shakespeare was written? About 400 years or so. You realize 400 years is the distance in time between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus? If we can barely understand Shakespeare, how do you expect to understand something like this without a little bit of study, a little bit of work at it, having others who can get together with you in a circle and study what the Bible says? And yet it's our birthright. It's something we have this amazing ability based on where we live and the time in which we live. We have every resource available to us to understand this incredible collection of books. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to understand it. And that takes some sustained effort and sometimes a little bit of help from other people and resources galore. But it's a beautiful thing when you not only hear, but you understand. But here's my question. Is it enough to hear the word and understand it? If I get up here and I preach a sermon and you hear the Scripture and you understand what it says, and then you go home and do nothing else whatsoever, is that enough? Why? Because it's supposed to change you. here's where we're going to go back to that festival idea. Jumping down to verse 14. They, that is these people, after hearing it read to them, translated to them, explained to them all that were old enough to understand. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. Oh, it's kind of like, you know, we didn't expect this. We were just reading, and then all of a sudden it's talking about the seventh month, and so everyone pulls out their phones, looks at their calendar, says January, February. Oh, maybe we should be thinking about this. And all of a sudden, this changes things, because not only do they need to understand, but now they have an opportunity right away to do something with it. We'll skip over one verse, go to 16. So the people went out and brought back branches. This is the festival of booths, or tabernacles, by the way. They brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. One more verse. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them from the days of Joshua son of Nun until this day, till that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. They said they hadn't actually done this, commanded in the scriptures, since the days of Joshua. Now, I know not all of us can, you know, I don't even know the number of years exactly, but think about how long ago Joshua was from post-exile Israel. Do you know when on the timeline Joshua came in? He was the leader who followed Moses. Moses, the one who led them out of Egypt and into the desert, but he died in the desert before he got into the promised land. And one of his commanders beneath him, a guy named Joshua, came up as the new leader. That's the last time they actually did this command. In between that, you had all of the judges. You had Samuel. You had Saul, you had David, you had every king who came before them. You had the conquering and the exile and the whole generation of people who lived in the exile. And then they came back, and now, for the first time, they're obeying what it told them way back then to do. That is astounding. You see, it is one thing to hear the scripture. It's another thing to understand it. It's still a third thing to actually do it. That's what's different about this new era in Israel. They'll not only hear it, and they'll not only hear it and understand, but they'll hear and understand and do. And when all of those things come together, and I think this is kind of our point we made at the beginning, that big things last when we recommit to God's Word. Big things only last when we recommit to what God has called us to do. Yes, that means hearing. Yes, it means understanding. And yes, it means obeying. So we have used this entire series to sort of prep what's coming this fall. As we've talked about, I feel like we are in an important season of our own rebuild in a way, in which this fall I think is going to be really key for us to continue to bring in new families and as a community to commit ourselves fully to the ways of God. We have a lot of things that we're doing to try to sort of pull us together in this season, and I'm excited for the things that are happening. But let me just go ahead and mention a couple of things that we've either already talked about or need to talk about. Number one, I want to talk about next week. So if you haven't figured out, I'm kind of wrapping up this series today. We will be done with this, and 2 weeks from now is when our conference will begin. And Andy Cook will come here 2 weeks from today, and he'll begin sharing his pictures and his archaeological evidence and all that stuff he has from visiting in Israel and tying it to Bible stories in really impactful ways. But that leaves us 1 week in between. And my thought was, let's finish up this summer, and we're going to do, it's move up Sunday anyway. That means that kids are going to move up to their next grade level, which means that that group of five-year-olds in the nursery, along with my son, are all going to end up in children's church next week. And that's going to be exciting for whoever's in there. Is it Jacob? I'm looking. That's going to be fun. But we really need to review all the things we've done this summer. And so not only are we going to make it Move Up Sunday, but we're going to talk about Vacation Bible School. We're going to talk about the kids we had and the good time that we had. We've got a slideshow to play of all the things that happened. Did you know we raised money for one of our missions through our Vacation Bible School? Didn't even know that. Guess what? I took a pie in the face for that. Yeah. And funny enough, now all the children know my name after I took a pie in the face. We're going to talk about Vacation Bible School. We're going to review what the youth did at camp this summer and the good time that they had. Apparently, there was some kind of a mascot who was like a banana or something. Jacob will tell you the story better next week. It got ripped open, and Michelle, who is an EMT, EMT. Yeah, okay. Sewed it back together to revive the banana mascot. You guys want to hear that story? I do. But there were all sorts of fun things that happened this summer, and we're going to take a moment. We're going to try to have some of the kids on stage. We're going to let them greet. We're going to hopefully have one of them pray. We're just going to do our best to sort of review what all that happened. And the other thing we're going to do is we're going to pray over the coming school year. You may or may not notice that next week is the last Sunday before they actually go back to school. Yeah, you know what day they go back to school? July 31st. It sounds bad in my mouth. July 31st. So we're going to pray over the kids, over the youth, over the teachers, and over the school year. And that's what next Sunday is going to be about. So please come back. I'm excited. It should be a lot of fun. And that'll bridge that gap between today and when our conference begins. Also, I had said earlier that we were going to do some kind of a prayer vigil for our upcoming conference. Having thought about it a little bit, I think the easiest way to do this for now is that not this Wednesday. This Wednesday, we're going to study, for the adults, we're going to study Revelation just like we have been. But that following Wednesday, we're going to use that as a prayer time. A prayer time for the schools, a prayer time for the conference coming up, a prayer time for our church. And so whether or not you plan on coming every Wednesday, I encourage you to come. Pray with us. I won't make you embarrass yourselves or pray on the stage or anything like that. But we will break into groups and do our best to pray over the school year, the conference, the families in our area, and we're going to use this to sort of focus our minds on things. That is Wednesday, July 31st, and then that following Sunday is when the conference begins. I think Jason mentioned we ordered little invitation cards. Those are not to remind you of when it is. They're for you to grab several and invite others to it. You should know when it is, okay? It shows up in your bulletin every week. Don't get me wrong. You can take one for yourself. But please take several and invite your neighbors and anyone you can to come be a part of this moment. And just so that I don't forget, we do not have dodge or kickball or ice cream today. The rain did us in. But I'm told there will be ice cream at the next event, so don't get too upset, all right? Now, application points. I know it's a lot, and I'm about to wrap up here. Number one, read a chapter a day of your Bible. Obviously, you can read more. Obviously, I'd encourage you to read sections and chunks, but sometimes one chapter a day is a good way to start and seek not only to read it and then check it off your checklist, but to understand it and to seek to obey and be changed by it. Reading your Bible is kind of like a conversation with God. It's a chance for Him to change you. And that's the way we need to see it. Number two, take the time, pick up one of those cards, invite others to attend the Experience Israel Now conference, August 4th through 7th. Again, it'll be Sunday morning at our regular time. It'll be Sunday evening at 6:30. Also, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evening at the same time. We will have a meal on Sunday and Wednesday, just to encourage people and kind of wrap things up. That'll begin at 5:30. Did I get all that right from memory? Okay, good. And last but not least, number three, make this school year, if it's helpful to think that way, make 2024, 2025 the year we start fresh. Let this be a new era for you and your family. Let this be the time in which we sort of rebuild and gather together and recommit to being God's people. It's not something we will take for granted. It's not something that's easy, but it's something we are called to do. The call for salvation is the call to accept the salvation as well as the calling to live for Him in this world. Those things go together. You're not saved by your works, but your salvation leads you to want to be a part of what He's done. And so let this be the year we start fresh. Thank you, guys. I'm going to say a prayer, and then the band is going to come back up. We always try to offer a moment for people to respond, an invitation with every series. And today is that day, since we're wrapping it up. And so if you have anything you would like to just have a moment, maybe here at this stage, just sort of pray to God. If you'd like to me to pray with you, or you'd like to just sort of ask a question about something, this is a great time. You can talk about baptism or membership or whatever it is you want to talk about. This is just a time that we create in the service for people to respond as God calls them to. So after I say a prayer, the band will be up here. They'll play a song. And during that song, however long it goes on, 127 verses, you'll have a chance to respond as God called you to do so. So if you will, bow your heads. God, I thank you for this summer. It's amazing how quickly it has gone. I pray, Lord, that you are with us in this summer. I pray that you are with us as we prepare for the fall. And I pray that you continue to work in our lives, in the lives of families in our community, and in the lives of others all around us. God, I know that we are called to serve you. And I pray that we know the great things only last when we are truly committed to your word. And I pray that this year we will be more committed to that. Whether it be coming to Wednesday nights or just coming to the conference, it's a way of just trying to fall in love with the Bible again. Because God, it is so key that we continue to turn to it time and time again. Because, Lord, it is not that we need this wall to rebuild. It's that we need to restore our relationship with you. Every one of us, whether we're ancient Israel or just a family in the U.S., we need to restore that. So help us, Lord, to do so. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.